Let me welcome you again to the Vineyard. My name is Alex Van Riesen. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and we're really glad that you're here this morning. This morning we're starting a new series that you've probably heard of, and if you're new, maybe you haven't heard of it. It's called Called Out. And if you're familiar or you've heard that term, you know that in our current culture, the term called out is often a derogatory or negative thing, right? Called out, you might have heard it used in sort of like a casual conversation, and maybe somebody's covering up or they're trying to hide something and they go, man, you got called out, right? You sort of had your untruth exposed, or maybe some way that you were trying to present yourself and someone called you on it and they said, you got called out. Or, as I read this last week as I was reading the sports section, this often happens in sports where somebody will say something and this wide receiver was calling out one of the safeties on another team that they were going to play this weekend. And it was like, yeah, he's okay, he's all right, but you know, he's not that great, he's not everything. And then, you know, somebody said, "Dad, dude, you got called out." So then this Sunday, right, you can expect that deep safety to probably try to kill that wide receiver when he goes out for a pass, right? Because he got called out. He had his skill challenged. He had his mojo called into question. And he's going to bring it, right? Well, we're going to use it a little differently in our series. And the reason we're using the term called out is because it's the English translation of a Greek word. And that Greek word is the word that was used to describe the group of early followers that Jesus had after he did his ministry, as he died and was killed and then rose again, that this term was used to describe those who started to follow him. And that Greek word is ecclesia. And ecclesia is actually broken into two parts. It's a compound word. And the first part is ek, or out of, or from. And then there's ecclesia, to call by name or to be called. So ecclesia is those who are called out by name or the called out ones. So this is how the church was known. This was the term that was used to describe that early formation of the church, the called out ones. This word is used over 80 times in the literature that kind of refers to this early group of people. It's only twice used in what is known as the biographies of Jesus, the Gospels of Jesus. And it's only there used in the future sense, like this church, this ecclesia that Jesus will build. But the ecclesia is mostly in these letters that are about all the different communities that develop out of the teachings of Jesus. And the name and the place where it appears the most of all those times is in this book called the Book of Acts. It's a great title, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty simple. It's the Book of Acts. It's like it describes actions. It describes the actions of the early leaders who followed Jesus. It describes the actions of the people who were interacting with the teachings from these leaders. It looked at the actions of the churches as they began to interact not only within themselves, but with the cultures around them. The Book of Acts records all those acts or actions. It's in Acts that we find out exactly what the called out ones are called to receive what, to do what, to become what, starting with Jesus' followers and extending all the way to us today. Now, we're going to spend the next number of weeks in the Sunday mornings looking at what does it mean to be the ecclesia, to be the called out ones. We're going to focus on that, and we're starting with that this morning. But in addition to Sunday mornings, we're also going to be looking at this idea in small groups. So if you're in a small group, what's going to happen, depending on how often your small group meets, is that there are passages in between the ones that we will work with on Sunday mornings, and small groups are going to delve into those and talk about those and ask, what do we see here? What does it mean to be called out, to be the called out one? Because we want to really understand what it means if we're going to gather as a church, as the ecclesia, what does it mean to be that? And so we're looking at that in this series. What does it mean to be the called out ones? I hope you're excited about this journey. I hope you're excited not only for yourself, but for us as a church, as we continue to ask, what does it mean that Jesus is calling us to be the called out ones in this time and in this place, this very context, the Silicon Valley, the cities in which we live? And I hope that either this is something maybe new for you, or maybe new for you to think about, or maybe some of you have been thinking about this and been in the church for years, but that this is a new and a fresh opportunity to dive into that, to give your heart to that. And so I ask you as we begin to ask yourself, where are you in your sense of expectation or desire to learn, to grow, to embrace the new? For some of us, we may have, I've never heard any of this before. For others of us, we may hear, I dare you to show me something new. And I would just encourage you, I would ask you to look at yourself and go, what are you expecting? What are you hoping for? What are you longing for? Why don't you pray with me as I pray for us as a group and ask Jesus to give you sort of fresh, All right, I'm going to ignore it now. Was I just talking out loud during that whole thing? So, sorry about that. Why don't you pray with me as we enter into this and for where you're at and for where we're at as a church, that God would open our hearts and give us a sense of expectation of His work and calling us out in this time. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that I'm not making this stuff up, that you left this record, that you caused your followers to write this stuff down and to give us a picture, something we could look at about what it means to follow you in this day and in this age. That you want us to be able to respond to you. You want us to know what you're looking for from us, whether we've just started looking into you or whether we've been following you for 30 years. Jesus, I pray that you'd pour your Spirit out now and refresh us and give us a new level of anticipation or hope, eyes to look for what you're doing and saying in our lives. We welcome you here this morning, and we pray this in your name. Amen. We start our journey at the beginning of the book of Acts, which seems like a logical place to start. And the passage we're looking at is printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen behind me. And I'd like to begin by reading the first five verses as they set up both this message but also our whole series for us. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, the writer of this book is the same as that of one of the biographies of Jesus. His name is Luke. And you know that this is the second part of Luke's sort of experience, because he starts the whole book with, right, as I wrote before. He says in the first book. So Luke's first volume is the Gospel of Luke, the biography of Jesus as written by Luke. The second volume is this book called Acts. And Luke addresses this to somebody named Theophilus or Theophilus. And if you know that, what's beyond that is, rather than this being a specific person, that term in the Greek means friend of God. And so who Luke is actually writing this for is anybody who's trying to explore or wants to know God, wants to get close to God, wants to know what it means to follow him. He's writing it, and as if somebody who's reading this is somebody who's inquiring and exploring what it means to be a friend of God. Luke goes on to summarize what happened after Jesus was crucified and buried and his grave was found empty. Namely, that he came back to his disciples and he hung out with them for 40 days. So Jesus has died, right, risen again, but then he comes back, spends 40 whole days with his followers, teaching them and convincing them that he's alive. And we know some of those stories are in the other biographies where Jesus has to do things to prove to his disciples that he's really alive and that he's actually come back. And so he does that, and then he's talking about the kingdom of God. And specifically in verse 4 and 5, he wants them to know one thing. And the one thing we hear here is that he wants them to stay in Jerusalem because there's a time coming when they'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what the heck does that mean? This is a new idea. This is a new thing. They knew of the Holy Spirit, but to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they remember a time where they were baptized with water, and Jesus reminds them of that when John the Baptist this guy from before Jesus, right before Jesus, baptized them as a way to prepare them to respond to Jesus. And so they go, I got that, but what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? They have no idea. And we know that because of what they say next. But what we do know is that Jesus wants them to wait in Jerusalem because whatever it is, it's about to happen there. And he wants them to stay. So let's read on. In verse 6, he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What we see here is that Jesus' followers are wondering if what's going to happen with this Holy Spirit thing is that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reestablish Israel's government, Israel's power. He wants to know, wow, is this great? Jesus is going to come back and are you going to sort of give us back our power? Because what you understand is they're enslaved at this point. They are slaves to the nation of Israel. As we know, even looking at our world today, nations that are enslaved, they want to be free. They want to be out from under the thumb of bad leadership. That is what Israel wants. And even what these followers think is going to happen. What's interesting to note is that Jesus, throughout his ministry, taught them that is not why he came. He kept giving them hints and stories about, I'm not coming to just overthrow the government. I'm establishing even a new kingdom. And he says as much right here. He doesn't even really answer their question, does he? He more says, hey, it's not for you to know. Right? Sort of a, you know, it's like, it's the non-answer answer. Right? And then he says, but whatever you do, stick around. Something big's going to happen. And so they do. He tells them they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, the surrounding area, and the known world. Notice that progression. That it starts with Jerusalem, then it starts with all the area around Jerusalem, and then it starts with the entire known world. That this thing is going to go global. And so what strikes me here is that they want to know what powerful thing Jesus is going to do. They want to know, what are you going to do, Jesus, when this day comes and the Holy Spirit, you know, is poured out, what are you going to do? Maybe, and they think, establish this kingdom. Well, they're partly right. Jesus is going to do something powerful. He is about to begin the process of establishing his kingdom. But he is about to do it in a radically different way than they expect. They think it's going to be by reestablishing Israel's power. He's going to do it by pouring out the Holy Spirit, the non-embodied presence of God upon them, his first called out ones. They're going to be filled with his Spirit, and that's going to allow them, it says to him, to become the witnesses to all. We'll have to talk about that in a minute. What I want us to see this morning, especially in relationship to what it means to be the called out ones, in terms of the church being called out to something, is that the first thing we see here in the book of Acts is that the disciples or the apostles are called out to receive something. They're called out to receive, to be in the position of receiving something from God. The entire journey, this entire thing they're about to embark on, this entire building of this called out ones group is built upon them receiving the presence of God in their lives. The first thing we are called to, and the sermon title you see today, is we are called to receive. We are called to receive the very presence of God himself. And so we have to talk about this morning, why is that important in terms of what it means to be called out, to be his called out ones? It was funny, totally randomly, this morning I happened to be preparing for church and my daughters are hanging out with me, and for some reason, which I can't even remember, it comes up that when they start asking, like, who's the Holy Spirit? I kid you not. And they're just talking about this, and I think Hope must ask, well, who is the Holy Spirit, and how does he get to everyone? And then Anna, without missing a beat, my youngest one who's 4, goes, well, here's what happens. God makes a giant machine, and he copies himself, and then he distributes himself to everyone in the world. I thought, that's pretty cool. I kind of like that. I mean, that's not bad, right? I mean, she's 4. I was like, one, it's a great visual. I just love that. I just love all these giant God copies getting flung all over the world, you know, and sort of thing. And she's sort of onto it. There's something here that she's onto, which is that there's some sense that every person wants to have an experience, a touch, a taste of God for themselves, right? We don't just want God to be this ethereal third person out there. But even she's grasping, even if in her mind at this point, it can only be found in a copy, like a Xerox that we could hold in our hands. But what she's capturing there is there's a longing and a desire, and God seeks to fill it that each of us would experience and know the presence of God for ourselves. That is what Jesus wants to be the hallmark, the foundation, the very heart of being a called out one. We're going to talk next week about the specific event when the Holy Spirit comes down upon them all. But let's be clear that before Jesus calls his followers to do anything, to build anything, to go out and do something, he calls them first to stay and to receive. Do you see that? That receiving, taking in for oneself, is going to be critical to whatever God calls us out to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this wildly motivating and refreshing. I mean, I find it wonderful that Jesus didn't come down and say to his followers, "Why are all you people still sitting around in Jerusalem? You know, there's a lot of people out there who need to know about me. Why are you still sitting here? It's time to move. Get going." You know, where you just feel like, man, I really better get going. Jesus wants them to have an experience of being filled by him, of having the Spirit poured out in him. And I don't think that's a one-time thing. I don't think that's an event. I think that is a relationship. That's something he wants them to know, that he is going to, they're going to draw on him. They're going to rely on him and depend on him for everything they are about to embark on and do. Don't you love it? I mean, Jesus just doesn't come out. He doesn't say, "All right, guys, it's a big world. But you know, this would be hard for anyone else, but you're my disciples. So come on, guys, let's go on three. One, two," you know, and then they all run out. You know, it's like a big football movie and they're all happy and then they go out and all the world worships God. Doesn't happen that way. This is going to be the heart. And what's interesting, and I want to come back to this, this is not only the heart of their experience, but somehow receiving the Holy Spirit is the heart of their witness, their testimony. It is what they are going to share with whoever they interact with about God. That their experience of the Holy Spirit is going to be critical and foundational to what they share with others. I believe this to be the critical foundation of being called out by Jesus, because it is through the power and initiative of his Spirit, his presence, that we are transformed, and that transformation provides the content for our witness. See, what I think Jesus is doing here is he's telling us that the heart of this, why this is so critical, is because this pouring out and receiving of the Holy Spirit is going to be the essential element to our transformation, and our process of transformation will be the heart of our witness and testimony to others. Let me give you an example of how I experienced this to be true. When I worked with college students, I had a ministry partner. And in this relationship, early on, I got frustrated with this person and angry in some pretty demonstrable ways. And it really crippled our relationship. It crippled my authority in their life. It crippled any chance we had for friendship. And the relationship went on for a while, and we both began to move in different directions. But before we did, my supervisor initiated a process of reconciliation. He said, "I think there should be something to basically clear the air for you." And so they did that. And it was an amazing process. It was an amazing process for me to see the ways that I had offended, the way that I had hurt this person, and that basically that ruined the chance for us to really work together in some powerful ways and even have a friendship. And repentance was done. There was forgiveness given and extended in both directions for different things. But I would say that that began one of the most significant transformations in my life. I was so convicted by this experience. I wanted to be different. And I felt God was asking me, "Do you want to be different than this? Do you want to do things differently the next time? Do you want to be transformed?" I said, "Yes." And I thought, when I took, this was happening right around the time, this was all coming, this clarity and this conviction was coming for me right as I was about to come into this role as the lead pastor here at VCFP. And I thought to myself, wow, what are you going to do? I want to be transformed. How can this be different? That I would not do this in the same way that I've done before. And Jesus said, I'm going to help you. I want to help you do this. And so I felt led and convicted by Jesus to make a commitment that I was not going to get angry or frustrated publicly with anyone on staff or in the church. That was just a commitment I felt led by God to make. That was pretty high bar for me. And so I did. And the amazing thing was that really amazing things started to happen. I found that it was different, that the commitment that I feel like Jesus not only asked me to do, but gave me the Holy Spirit to actually follow through on, that I've been able to, by and large, keep that commitment. Now, has it been perfect? No. Have I made mistakes? Yes. Far less than I used to, I can honestly say. And where I have, I've gone back and repented and tried to seek reconciliation. See, when this thing happened and I came out of this reconciliation process, Jesus just didn't say, hey, do you see what you did there? Don't do that again. Right? A line I find myself using often with my children, which is why I'm not God. Well, there's probably three or four other reasons I'm not God, but that's one. That we so quickly, you know, don't do that again, that what Jesus does perfectly is he comes alongside and he says, do you want to be different? Well, I want to help you. I want to transform you. And then give some very practical things. And I think scripture can speak about those. God spoke to me very directly about this. He just said, I want you to commit to not doing this. And I said, okay. He said, let me work inside you and give you what you need to be able to transform in this area. And he did. Now, I'm by no means finished in this area or in many areas of my life. Even this past week, and I find this somewhat ironic, I think it's been one of the hardest weeks in the last number of months where I've struggled with more frustration internally and anger. Surprise, surprise, right? So much so that I actually thought about not telling the story this morning because I could hear the voice in my head saying, oh, you think you've changed? Who are you kidding? Any of you ever hear that voice? You think you've changed? Who are you kidding? So I decided I'm going to tell it anyway. I'm not done. I'm in process. I'm trying. But when I stand back and look at the last number of months or 2 years, and in perspective with the rest of my life, I look and I can see demonstrable difference or change or transformation in my life. Now, what has that transformation looked like for me? Let me mention a couple specific things. First, it has transformed my very view of how I live my life. Because I used to give in to my frustrations. And some of you will relate to me as I tell this story, and some of you won't. What I want you to think about is, what's that area then that maybe dogs you, that where you struggle and you wish you were transformed, but it hasn't really worked up to this point, and wonder, where might God be speaking to you? Okay, so these examples may speak, oh yeah, you're going, oh yeah, this is me all over. Has he been reading my journal? You know, or something like that, right? Let's be for the record, and because this is being taped, I have not read anyone's journal, all right? But secondly, you want to figure out where might this be true for you. And so this transformed my very view of how I live my life, because I used to give life to my frustrations by just talking about them. I used to say, oh yeah, this was this, and go on and on. And I found that as you talked about the things that frustrated you, do you know, in that sort of offhanded, sort of whatever way, it gave life to them. It's like it built an actual, real trouble, even if it wasn't really real. Now, before I say a word in response to someone, most of the time, at least that's my hope, I will take whatever I'm feeling and work it out with Jesus. I will go to Jesus and I will say, either writing it down or sitting by myself, I'm really frustrated. I'm angry. What's going on for me? What do you want me to do with this? What do I need to see about myself? How do you want me to move forward? Do you want me to say anything at this point? Or would you rather I just let it go? And I work all that now on my own. Whereas before, I might just say all that out loud. This obviously requires me to follow a pattern of behavior that I felt God lead me to create in this process. But I believe it has been God and His Spirit which has allowed me to do it. I don't think I have done this on my own. I think I have been the responder. I said yes to Jesus as He said, "Do you want to be transformed?" Second, it has transformed the way I view what's happening around me. When I used to let my emotions immediately take over and come out of my mouth, it would shape how I saw the world. I don't know if you can relate to this. But, you know, there's even sort of a joke. Okay, now I'm not going to use the term, but I mean, I used to be known when I was working with college students in LA, I had a term, and this isn't the exact word, but basically the phrase was, people would mock me and would say, because I would just walk around saying, "Oh, we're hosed," or "we're in trouble," right? Or you can probably insert other words there that you use for that. And I go, that's what I used to walk around and say. It'd be like some situation would come up and I go, "Oh, we're hosed." Now, that's a great response, right? And it affected my whole view of reality, which was, yeah, whatever happens, we're in trouble, and basically we're not going to get out of it, which essentially betrays any conviction or any truth that God is present and at work to help us. I needed to stop doing that. I needed to stop making that my de facto response to whatever was happening. Now, I found that as I stopped saying that, I kid you not, it started to change the way I saw things. That I stopped seeing things so negatively. I realized I was influencing myself by communicating how negatively I saw things. And so now I realize, hey, more of the time, at least 50% of the time, I think God's actually at work here. You know what? And even though I can't see it right now, I think God's going to do something. And I can have hope for that. Sometimes that hope feels sort of thin. Do you know what I mean? You know the difference about sometimes when you are totally convinced something's going to happen? Like, you know, on that level of 10, like, you know, after church, you are going to go out and buy a double-double. You know that's a 10, right? You're not hoping for that. That is certainty. You are going to have a great lunch or whatever. But there's those times where hope is like a 4. You're like, you're not sure it's going to come true. You're not sure if this thing's going to happen. But I feel like I can see it now versus I'm always working out of a hole. And lastly, it's transforming how I see myself. There's a little joke in my family where my wife, Susan, calls me her little Eeyore. That was silly. Does everyone know who Eeyore is? Because the web is always correct, let me read what Wikipedia says. He is generally characterized as a pessimistic, gloomy, depressed, old, gray, stuffed donkey. Who is the friend of the title character, Winnie the Pooh. Awesome. Who would not aspire to be Eeyore, right? This is how I'm known in my house, because of some of the things that I've just described to you. Well, I don't want to be like that. Would you want to be like that? Now, there are lots of things that have influenced this. It's not just simply sort of how I speak and how I've managed my anger or frustration. There are lots of things in my life, but the one thing that this conflict with this colleague helped me to get a handle on was how I gave into that and how that affected me. What I said about some situation would often cause a negative effect of how I viewed the world, which would ultimately lead to a negative view of how I saw myself. And it all just came tumbling down. And all of a sudden now I understand, even weirdly enough, as this process has, I've seen healing and transformation in this, I find myself not thinking about myself as much, negatively or positively. Not in a sense that it's not positive, but I realize how much more God is involved in this. That I'm not the one who's the problem all the time. That I'm not the one who's bringing the thing down. That I'm not broken and ineffectually made, but that God wants to work through and glorify Himself through my transformation. Now that's a hopeful and inspiring way to live. Am I done? No. Do I have a long way to go? Yes. Don't we all? I won't ask for hands, but who here is satisfied with their development, spiritual or otherwise? Okay, good. I'm glad there's a satisfied customer. But I am not. I find myself, I'm not satisfied. I often find there's lots of things I would like to be different. I think that this process of transformation, even for me, was born out of great difficulty. It's not like it started in a happy moment. It started in a really dark and desperate and hard place for me. But the reason I'm even telling it, because it was years ago or a few years ago, is I can look back now and I can see the actual transformation in my life. Now, why is this significant to us this morning? Because this transformation, this example of what God is doing in my life, is becoming a central part of my witness to Jesus. First, it's becoming a part of the witness this morning, because I actually decided to tell the story, right? I didn't back away from it. I didn't say, it's not far enough. You need to be an 8 before you share the story. You're only a 6. Wait till you're an 8, then you can tell the story. Now, I'm telling the story because it's in process, and I'm in a journey with that. And all of us are on that journey. And our transformation is to become a part of our testimony. And I want to be able to share what God has done for me in this area with my friends. My friends who know Jesus and my friends who don't. Whatever they come from, whatever their spiritual background, I want to be able to come up alongside people that I get to know who struggle with anger and frustration and tell them a story about a process of transformation that's real, that I can say is real because it happened in me. See, I think Jesus wants and plans and intends from the very beginning of his church to use our process of transformation, the actual transformation that's happening in us, to be the witness to his presence and his power and his kingdom that will one day come in full. Obviously, what this implies or what this requires then is that there is transformation that is happening for us. What is the transformation that God is doing for you? That transformation will be central to what Jesus wants you to witness, to share about, to testify to those around you. And I think the reason that this begins the book of Acts is because Jesus wants his followers to know that the kingdom of God and everything that is about to happen from here is predicated, is built on, is established on their receiving from him and being transformed, and then talking about that with all those that are around them. How is Jesus working in you? How does he want you to share about your transformation? To be a witness to what he has done in your life. Would you stand? So worship team comes up. I just want to pray. And I'm going to ask for all of you that would like to have a fresh experience, to have the Holy Spirit poured out on you. I'm going to pray for that. And I'm just going to ask that you put your hands out in front of you. And for those of you that come regularly, you know I do this all the time. And it's not magic. It's not sort of special. But it's a physical demonstration of an invitation to Jesus to say, yeah, I want more of you. And I believe that Jesus wants to give each one of us, and as it works, and the beauty of this is that he's not just telling his story, he's not just establishing his kingdom through the transformation of one person, the pastor, or through a team of people, the staff team, but he is establishing and building his kingdom through the transformation of every one of his called out ones. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, come. Oh, come. We welcome you. We ask for more of you, and where we are, in whatever place that we're at right now, we ask for transformation. We ask for you to open our eyes to how you have transformed us, that we could praise you and we could acknowledge that and see that, and that you would give us opportunity to talk about that. And we pray that you would speak to us like you spoke to me a few years ago when you spoke directly about this area. Here, do you want to be different? And began to lay out a process of transformation that changed my life and became a part of my witness. Come, Jesus, speak that into each of these people's lives. Speak to them Come, Holy Spirit, fill them as we worship. Fill them with your presence, that their experience would be the heart, at the heart of being one who's called out to follow you, is receiving from you constantly, over and over and over again, being filled with you as we live in this world.